This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Even as Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, testifies and speaks before Congress, Iran is predicting Israel will be destroyed by 2040. How are we to understand these trajectories of history? Is there any way that we can really understand what's going on? The pattern, it seems to me, is perfectly clear and demands our careful attention, because the battle for King of the Mountain is accelerating toward the world's people's choice of thrones. That is both political and spiritual. Thrones have a way of speaking. In fact, oftentimes in history, it has been spoken of, particularly with regard to the British monarchy and the throne. Instead of talking about the monarchy particularly, it just says the throne. The throne. And so thrones have a commanding and beckoning voice. Commanding because of their power, beckoning because of the lust by others for that power. Yet in the very end, when the helix of history comes to the end of time as we know it, there's going to only be one timeless throne that will remain. And that will reign over the kings of the earth and the remnant peoples that then populate the planet. So as the helix of history has wound its way across the sands of time to our time right now, great political empires have come and gone, as we know, leaving traces of their respective thrones in our collective memories. Yet it seems, even today, that the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history, and furthermore, that those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it, and we're about to witness history repeated on steroids. So I welcome you back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And today, even as there are many dramas going on in our world, and particularly in the United States, and then with Ukraine demanding, almost demanding, some sort of a peace with Russia today, it seems that there's no end to the dramas going on around us. Yes, in the United States of America, even as there's competition for the throne, so to speak, in this country. How are we to understand this battle for the throne? It is. It's a battle for the throne. But what throne is ultimately the goal? It is the throne of God. And God himself said that he had chosen Jerusalem as the place to call, to set his name. And he had chosen the Temple Mount as the place for his throne, the throne of Christ. Well, that being the case, you can just imagine how the enemy of Christ, Satan himself, who will virtually incarnate himself, so to speak, in a counterfeit Christ figure, will seek to place his throne on the Temple Mount. Which takes us all the way back 4,000 years to Abraham, when God told him to take his only son, his son of promise, Isaac, and take him to the place that he would show him. And that place, as Abraham journeyed with his son Isaac, ended up being Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, then, ultimately, in the time of King David, was purchased by David, it having belonged to a fellow by the name of Araunah. David purchased it from Araunah because there was a tremendous plague that had come upon Israel. And David wanted to purchase that mountain as a testimony to God of his seriousness to repent concerning what he had done that caused 70,000 Israelites to lose their lives. And the angel of destruction and death was hovering over Israel. David then purchased Mount Moriah, which was owned then by a fellow by the name of Arana. And from that day forward, the Temple Mount was owned by Israel, but not only by Israel, but was purchased by David as the precursor to the son of David, Jesus Christ, who God decreed would rule the world in righteousness. Now that's a little distillation of the history concerning the Temple Mount. But that history is continuing because it's rooted in prophecy. And prophecy tells us that there's going to be a major battle for the Temple Mount. In fact, you could call it the eternal epic and end time battle for King of the Mountain. So we want to talk about that here on the program today. I believe the stage is set. History's final drama lies straight ahead. And it's wrapped in all kinds of politics that are becoming intensely spiritual. Politics are becoming intensely spiritual. In fact, if we were to take that idea and go back about maybe 15 years, we would come back to a fellow by the name of Tony Blair, who had been the Prime Minister of the UK of England. And he said that religion was the new politics. Religion was the new politics. So he actually, when he left the Prime Minister of the UK, formed an organization dedicated to the uniting of the major religions of the world. And so that is the new politics. The new politics is the uniting of the religions of the world. But you wonder when you look at the dynamics that are taking place in the latest drama, for instance, the United States of America, where you have people on one side who are profoundly contrary to the word, will, and the ways of the God of the Bible. On the other side, you have those who are seemingly still embracing to some extent the fear of the Lord, many of whom have professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so the battle seems to be, shall we say, raging over politics for dominion over a powerful seat in the United States. We don't have kings, but we do have presidents. And in recent days, recent years, we have seen those presidents operate, in some respects, more like kings. So what we're looking at now, if the United States is the principal political power, military power in the world, where is all of this heading? Where are these politics becoming intensely spiritual, leading us? How can we understand the dynamics that are about to take place? That's what we want to talk about in the balance of the program.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. Today we're looking at this amazing battle for the throne, the ultimate throne upon which Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, will return and reign upon the throne of David. If we go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we find these words that are usually quoted at the time of the celebration of the birth of Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And upon his government and his throne, there should be authority forever and ever. Jesus will sit upon the throne of God on the Temple Mount. It's the place where God chose to put his name there. Jesus was crucified there. Jew and Gentile put him to death there. Yes, both Jew and Gentile. Pontius Pilate tried to wash his hands of the whole scenario. But the elders of Israel demanded his crucifixion as the leaders of Israel. Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in him, but go do your thing. Because he wanted to trade off the life of Christ to try to preserve peace in Palestine. So, that gives us a further background concerning this battle for King of the Mountain. Christ himself will rule and reign from that position. That sets up the stage for Satan to do his ultimate to place his representative upon that throne, to rule and reign so that Satan himself can fulfill his declaration that I will ascend to the heights of the north, I will be like the Most High God. That's where it's heading. The battle for the throne. The battle for King of the Mountain. So, ponder the possibility. If in reality the biblical viewpoint of history is true, culminating in Satan's effort to usurp the throne of the Creator God by deceptively gaining dominion over the souls of men over the ages, rejection or defiance of that view leads us even now to the precipice of destruction. So, it's kind of like we're a bunch of blind men now casting our collective hope and dependence upon increasingly godless men and government for our undeserved salvation. And any desired destiny that we may have anticipated, whether temporal or eternal, is unraveling before our pained and panicking eyes. The hope that should have reigned eternal has vanished and is now vanishing before our unbelieving eyes and hardened hearts. All because we refuse to embrace God's viewpoint of history revealed in Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ. So, you say, well, I'm not rejecting that. Well, that very well may be true. But the choices have not fully been made yet. When the Antichrist begins to take his, reveal who he really is after the first 3.5 years of his reign, all hell will break loose. And he will make his move to declare himself God by marching into a rebuilt temple. And just like Antiochus Epiphanes did back a couple of thousand years ago, he will try to do again and perform the ultimate blasphemy, declaring himself God as Satan's representative. Only Jesus himself will be able to rectify the situation. This Antichrist figure will wreak havoc in Israel, notwithstanding Benjamin Netanyahu, notwithstanding anybody that Israel puts in his place ultimately. The Antichrist will take dominion. He will be given tremendous respect for facilitating a rebuilt temple. Israel will believe that he is the Messiah. and give him carte blanche virtually for a period of time. The world also will look upon this figure as unbelievable. Able to accomplish almost everything. The great peacemaker. The Prince of Peace that the world has waited for. Contrary to Christ. It will be a different kind of peace. It will be an illusory peace. But it will feel like peace for about 3.5 years. So, in the process, it is necessary, there's a pattern that is developing, a fascinating pattern of deifying men and creation while denigrating God. And this seems to be the wisdom of the moment when the entire planet and its peoples lie in unprecedented peril. Yet we praise politicians and priests and a raft of spiritual charlatans who offer new thrones, both political and spiritual, upon which we can rest our hopes as the horrors of godlessness are sweeping our world. It's as if we are reveling in a perpetual game of thrones. So the stage is set. History's final drama is ahead. And it has to do with the battle for the throne. Now, I want to make available to you my book, King of the Mountain, The Eternal Epic and End Time Battle, for it is said that he who rules the Temple Mount rules the world. It's a $20 book, yours for $15. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or you can write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. King of the Mountain. I can almost guarantee you've never read anything like it. So, it will help you to understand the dynamics of what has been taking place over the past 6,000 years since creation and what is about to take place in the culminating drama of 6,000 years that will end in the millennial reign of Christ. Who will be King of the Mountain? Well, it's interesting. That question basically is asked there in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, it says, why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain and foolish thing? The leaders of the world, the kings of the world, are setting themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's tear their bands asunder. In other words, against Israel. Let's tear their bands asunder. But God is going to respond. He says he's going to laugh. He's going to have the nations and their leaders in derision. He's going to laugh at them. And here's how God responds in Psalm 2. To the effort of the nations and their leaders to battle for the throne of the world. It says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill. God says, I've set my king on my holy hill. You guys may try to get on the holy hill, but I've already decreed I've set my king on my holy hill. Who is that? That's Yeshua, Jesus Christ. Yeshua HaMashiach, the king of righteousness, who will ultimately judge the world in righteousness. God says, I've already done that. I've already set him on my holy hill. But you guys could battle for the hill if you want. What is that hill? The Temple Mount, friends. That's God's holy hill. So, it's like a bunch of kids that try to battle for a mound or a hill or whatever. Maybe it's a mound of snow. Maybe it's a mound of rock. Maybe it's a big mound of dirt and sod. Whatever. Kids have played the battle for King of the Mountain, King of the Hill, for centuries or millennia. And that's really what's happening to understand the drama of 6,000 years. That is what is happening and going to be happening in its ultimate expression in the next few years. It's the battle for the throne, or the battle for king of the mountain. So the stage is set. It may seem like there are a lot of cacophony out there, a lot of chaos in our world, and indeed there is. But the reason for all of that chaos is to set the stage, the final stage, so that the world will virtually demand a savior. See, there has to be major chaos. The Muslims believe, that is, the dedicated Muslims believe that they must create massive chaos in the world to usher in their Islamic Messiah called the Mahdi. That's Iran's goal. When Iran says that, predicts that Israel will be destroyed by the year 2040, that's their goal. Why? Because in order for Iran to fulfill its vision, its Muslim vision, to place an Islamic Messiah on the Temple Mount, Israel has to go. Israel is the hurdle that must be removed. Just like the Democrats believe that Donald Trump is the one standing in the gap for the New World Order, so Israel is deemed by Iran and by the Muslim world as the object that has to be removed in order for them to fulfill their world order, the Muslim world order, with the Mahdi sitting on the throne. Hopefully I'm explaining things in a way that can be relatively easily understood. Now, I want to share something with you that might take some people by surprise. And a fellow by the name of Scott Lively, who writes a piece regularly for WorldNet Daily, made a statement that caught my attention, because it expressed a concern, a thought that I have had for a very long time concerning one of the political candidates currently in the news, Donald Trump. Here is what Scott Lively said. The danger of deifying Donald Trump. Now, I want to be very careful now in what I say here, because if you think that what I'm saying is that I'm decreeing Donald Trump to be the Antichrist, that is not true. I want to say that right up front, and neither is Scott Lively saying that. But he's warning us, and rightly so. Let me read some excerpts from his piece. The true Messiah is Jesus Christ, not a flawed human, but perfect God in human form. And it is only the Antichrist, such as Antiochus Epiphanes in the time of the Maccabees, and the still future end times Antichrist of Revelation, who claim the messianic mantle for their imperfect demonic selves. The entire world is going to be fooled into thinking the next final Antichrist is the Christ. Is really the Christ, the chief Christ imposter of the Olivet Discourse. All prophecy being properly understood from the viewpoint of the Holy Land, the Israelis will be among, but by no means even a majority of those bedazzled masses who are falling for this seeming counterfeit Christ figure, whoever he might be. So, Scott Lively goes on to say, that which I am about to disclose in the next segment of the program. We need to take this seriously so that we do not put all of our marbles on the back of a man to be our savior. Please listen carefully. We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Was Donald Trump saved by God in the attempted assassination? Most Christians believe that is true, and I'm not denying that it is true. Neither do I have absolute confirmation that it is true. Neither do you. Am I glad that he was saved? Yes. Because it does seem as if Donald Trump is the very best candidate for our country at this moment. I don't like his background, his promiscuous background. I don't like that. But it does seem as if he stands in the place very much like Nebuchadnezzar that was there to judge Israel, and God, through Jeremiah, called Nebuchadnezzar God's servant. So I do believe, I have the sense that Donald Trump stands in that kind of gap. But beyond that, here's where the warning comes to us as believers. We must be very careful not to put a salvation role on the shoulders of Donald J. Trump. It's very easy for us to do that. Evangelical Christians did that with regard to George W. Bush. I watched it happen. They claimed George W. Bush was an evangelical Christian. But what did it mean when his wife, Laura, said on national television that she never heard him claim to be an evangelical or Bible-believing Christian? What did that mean? You see, we believed what we wanted to believe. He became our champion. He became our David against Goliath. And then when he spoke at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, and I was there, it was the warmest possible audience he could have ever had in this country to verbally attest to his bona fides in his belief that Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior, but he did not do that. Didn't even try. What he did instead was accept what appeared to be the evangelical viewpoint that he was the guy wearing the mantle of righteousness. And so rather than declaring with words his commitment to Christ, he just winked at the audience. I watched it happen. He literally just winked at them. It was to be a signal, I'm one with you, without actually declaring his commitment. Now, we have before us Donald J. Trump. Will people look upon him as a messianic figure? They already do. Many people already do. They're saying he was saved by God from the assassination, and therefore concluding he is the man. How far would that go? How far would that conviction go? That's what I want to warn us against. Not warn you against voting for him, but warn against putting too much weight on who he is and his role in the eternal perspective. You see, what if he is perceived as the Messiah? You see, in Israel, they already think that he is the greatest thing since sliced bread. That he's the greatest president ever to bless Israel. So what would happen, as Scott Lively says in his piece, I can easily see Trump endorsing the building of the Third Temple, just as he bucked world opinion in moving the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem, earning Israel's, what should we say, blessing as the Cyrus, the modern Cyrus. He said, I can easily see that coming as part of a global peace deal to end World War III, which seems ever more likely as the elite's last geopolitical move to try to keep Trump out of the White House. So what he's doing here is saying, look, as Christians, we have to be very careful about how much authority, how much power we give to a human being, yes, even in our minds. Scott Lively goes on to say, I intend to vote for Trump and support him vigorously, but I'm going to keep a wary eye on his actions relative to the ticking prophetic clock of judgment. And I think it's a very honest statement. I just had a conversation with somebody else concerning that very issue in the last several days before having read that article. It is something that you and I must be aware of as Christians, because all the warnings of Scripture are to professing Christians, friends. Professing Christians largely are going to be sucked in by the counterfeit Christ, whoever he happens to be. They are. That's why the warning of Jesus about deception is so great. And it has to do ultimately about the battle for the throne. You see, the King of Kings is going to sit upon the throne of thrones, upon the Holy Mount of Jerusalem. The great trumpet is going to be blown. And the outcasts of earth who refuse to bow to the treacherous thrones of ungodly men are going to worship the Lord in the Holy Mount of Jerusalem. Every other mountain and throne is going to be made low, and the crooked is going to be made straight. The glory of the Lord is going to be revealed, as the prophet Isaiah talked about. And the voice of him that cries in the wilderness says to us, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert of your life and of this brazen and barren world a highway for our God. Every knee, both Jew and Gentile, is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, is Lord. The Lord sits upon the throne, high and lifted up. And the angels cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. So, this whole issue of the throne is the focus of the entire Bible. It's the trajectory of truth for the entire Bible. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. So where is the house that you're building me? Where is the place of my rest? You see, the throne is the ultimate symbol of power and authority. And therefore, it stands like the revered and fearful seat of final judgment in any kingdom. When a king or monarch is righteous, righteous judgment is expected. When the legitimate authority of the throne is disrespected or disregarded through blatant lawlessness or rebellion, well, there's no expectation of merciful justice. It's the terror of the throne. So, ultimately, you see, when Jesus Christ sits upon the throne, he is going to judge the world in righteousness. You can imagine then the peoples of the planet that have, shall we say, confederated together, conspired together, agreed together with a counterfeit, are going to be terrified when Jesus returns and takes his place on the throne of the Temple Mount. In fact, in Psalm 97, it says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Say among the nations that the Lord reigns. He shall judge the people righteously, for he comes to judge the earth with righteousness. Shall he judge the world and the people with equity? Exalt the Lord our God, therefore, and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy." Now, there are many usurpers, though, that are seeking to take over that hill. Just as in a childhood game where kids gather together, somebody gets on top of a little hill, and the friends or others around try to pull him down so that they can get on top of the hill and become king of the hill or king of the mountain. That's exactly what is happening and going to happen in spades in the very near future. The stage is being set. History's final drama is just ahead. So, with that in mind, it seems very strange that a piece came out, an article came out from Israel National News back in 2013, 11 years ago. It was written by an Italian, Julio Miotti. He said, "Israel seems to have sold Jerusalem to the Vatican. A historic agreement has been drafted between Israel and the Vatican. The Israeli authorities have granted the Pope an official seat on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where David and Solomon, kings of Israel, are believed to be buried, and upon which mount they also reigned as the earthly forerunners of Christ of God, who would come in the flesh and ultimately govern upon the throne of David. This is an enormous issue." Indeed it is. What's it about? When we get back, we'll discover it.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Would the Vicar of Christ become the Christ? Would he rule and reign from Mount Zion? Would he become the absolute monarch of the world, reigning over a government system known as the Vatican? This is just one of the competitors, friends, for the final rulership of the Temple Mount, on the Temple Mount, over the world. As we indicated, Israel seems to have sold Jerusalem to the Vatican. An historic agreement between Israel and the Vatican. It gives the Pope a special authority over the room where the Last Supper is believed to have taken place on Mount Zion, thus allowing the Pope to sit in the place of Christ so as to exercise global dominion. The Catholic Church has long wanted control over part of the area on Mount Zion, yet that's not all. The Church has long been working to reduce Jewish rights in Jerusalem and in the Old City. Now, after the Muslim Waqf Authority expelled Christians from the Temple Mount and turned it into a mosque, it's the turn of the Vatican to lay its hands on the Jewish Jerusalem. A brief trek through the pontifical process reveals that the Vatican will resort to virtually any means to accomplish this end-time objective. For the most part, it seems to pass under both the spiritual and geopolitical radar so as to gain little Israeli or global attention. For instance, the custody of the Holy Land, the Franciscan order which, with Vatican approval, is in charge of the holy sites, campaigns with the Arabs against Israel. The very week that the article appeared, said the Vatican in its official documents began referring to the state of Palestine. Indeed, sovereignty over Mount Zion is politics, not only religion. It's about power, ultimate earthly power over the souls of men. The half hasn't even been told yet. The Vatican is also asking the Israel hand over the Vatican's control of dozens of sites, 19 in Judea and Samaria, 28 in Jerusalem, even the Mount of Olives. The Vatican wants the Jews out of the old city, that is biblical Jerusalem. In fact, the Vatican and the Palestinian Liberation Organization exposed a common position in the basic agreement of February 15, 2000, signed by Vatican officials and the PLO, an organization dedicated to the mass deportation of Israel's Jews. That memorandum made plain, quote, the Catholic Church Vatican wants Israel relinquishing sovereignty at the Western Wall and the Temple Mount. Now, you may think, particularly if you are a practicing Catholic, you may think that, wow, I have never had such an idea, never had such a thought, never heard of such a thing. Well, friends, it's all documented in my book, King of the Mountain. All the quotations, everything is right there. It's much, much bigger than you might imagine because the papacy has for years declared it will not ultimately rule from Rome or the Vatican, but will rule from Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. Who will rule? Oh, the Vicar of Christ. In other words, the view, which may be different than your understanding, is that the Vicar of Christ will actually be Christ in the flesh, ruling and reigning from the Temple Mount. Over the souls of men. With that in mind, you might just want to go back and reread Revelation chapter 17. We don't have time to go over all that's in that, but you might want to go ahead and read it. But this 6,000-year battle for King of the Mountain has been a dramatic metaphor for God's eternal message to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. Every person on the planet is going to elect a king. In the end, there are only two choices on the spiritual ballot. Satan, the historic arch enemy of your soul and of the Creator. He promises that each person can become his own king and does not need to submit to the word, will, or ways of God. Yet God remains God, doesn't he? He desires that none should eternally perish by choosing the deceiver's lordship, but rather that all should come to repentance and reconciliation with God through Jesus the Messiah. So this final battle for King of the Mountain is right at hand. And we're all going to have to choose. In fact, we're choosing every day. In little ways, we're choosing every day. Many people will say, well, I believe in God. Well, so does the devil. Many people will say, well, I believe in Jesus. So does the devil. The devil even quoted scripture to Jesus. Did you know that? So to believe in God doesn't accomplish anything. You don't get any spiritual kudos for that. To believe in Jesus, you don't get any spiritual kudos for that. So what does the Bible require? The Bible, God is looking for those who place their final and total trust in Jesus as Messiah, as Savior of the world, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will reign forever and ever. And that choice is being made every single day. It's being made every single moment of every single day by the things that we do or don't do, by the things that we say or don't say, by the choices that we make. We are revealing where we really put our trust. So the final battle for King of the Mountain is being waged right now at this very moment. And we're all having to choose. It's a battle that's raging in the souls of men and women all over the world. And there's no time to lose. So while the battle for King of the Mountain is progressing toward geopolitical culmination, the spiritual battle is becoming even more intense, and most people don't even realize it. It's business as usual. Because we've abandoned the fear of the Lord, for instance, in America, we have no anchor for our soul. We don't even have a final default for our position. The fear of the Lord is the final default. When everything else fails in our belief, the fear of the Lord stands there to keep us from falling over the cliff, so to speak, and embracing the fear of man and Satan's dominion in our lives. In order for a third temple to arise in the Temple Mount, therefore, massive geopolitical and spiritual compromise is going to be required. It's going to result in Israel's desperate covenant of a proffered peace by a false Messiah, a person that Israel put its trust in. And Israel, as a state, will prostitute herself on the altar of promised peace presented by a counterfeit peacemaker who will masquerade as Messiah. Keep your eyes open for such a person. Don't be sucked in by total dependence upon humankind, any human, and their promises. Everybody is, you know, promises. The consequences are going to be devastating, friends. God calls it a covenant with death, right there in Isaiah chapter 28. The leaders of Israel, in their desperate need, desire for peace, will enter into a covenant that will be so egregious. So it was be almost like a treasonous decision against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God himself will see as so hateful that he will disannul it, and he calls it an agreement with hell. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 18. Now, fortunately, let's bring this to a conclusion. Fortunately, as the scripture says, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. So, ultimately, the temple is just a temporal symbol of the heart of man, where God, by his Spirit, chooses to dwell upon our own invitation. So, the scripture says, you are the temple of the living God. I will dwell in you and walk in you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. So who then is going to sit upon the throne? Will it be the king of the mountain? Who's going to reign supreme in your life upon the mount of the temple of your heart? That's really what it's about, you see. Will it be Jesus the Christ, Yeshua, the Holy One of Israel, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Through our humble submission to his supreme authority in heaven and earth? Or will it be Satan's messianic counterfeit that comes after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness? So you can see then that the geopolitical stakes are high and have never been higher. And everybody kind of knows that out there. Our world right now is teetering on the precipice of power. It's the demonic power versus divine power. And as the prophet Joel said, multitudes, multitudes are in the valley of decision. The prophet Joel said, "The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice in Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Be therefore wise, O ye kings, ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord," or Christ, "the Messiah, with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And that's, friends, where we end by going to Revelation chapter 22, where that same Lord says, "Surely I come quickly." Surely I come quickly. Where is he going to come? Well, one thing he's going to do in the geopolitical sense, combining spiritual with geopolitical, he's going to come. He's going to return and rule and reign from Mount Zion. He's going to usurp, he's going to take over and take dominion over the counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist, the usurper, and he will take dominion. And when he does that, can you imagine the drama in our world? With the untold billions of people who have put their faith and confidence in the Antichrist as if he were Messiah, it's going to be unbelievable. They didn't fear the Lord before, but they will when that happens. Here's our problem, or our opportunity. And yes, we're speaking to professing Christians. All of the warnings of Scripture are to professing Christians, those who purport to be followers, believers. And that is, we want to make sure that we're ready. Not just having made a blithe confession of faith, but actually walking with the Lord in the light of his word. Every day, trusting him come what may. Trusting him come what may. Walking in the fear of the Lord, because we love him, we'll serve him, and we'll stand with him through the tests of time and history. Thanks for joining us. Get a copy of the book, King of the Mountain. I think you'll enjoy it. $15 on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at $5 for postage and handling. It'll open your eyes and prepare your heart. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.